Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 to 11. Revelation 22, 6 to 11. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angels to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy.'" I had a discussion this week with a lady at work. She began that discussion and she said, "You know, you're a religious person, but I'm spiritual." I believe in nature and how I feel. And you're always talking about truth, but I feel what's right for me. There's a huge difference between building yourself up in some idealistic feeling that will destroy you in the end and anchoring your life into the truth. You can live on a feeling for a while, but sooner or later, feelings collapse. Only reality counts. We live in a day in which people are building their lives on a deception. Jesus spoke of this. He said there were two men that built houses. One of them built them on a rock. The other one built them on sand. And it's interesting because every preacher I hear talk about that says, goes on from Matthew 7, and says this. They'll say, "Well, when the storms of life beat against that house, but that's not what it says." Matthew 7:26 says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." The rain, singular. The King James says the storm, singular. Not the storms. Not the multiple storms of life. The singular. When that eternal storm of judgment reaches us, only Christ is going to be enough. And John begins this section, Revelation 22:6, by saying, this stuff is true. It's going to happen. It's real. I told this person, I said, well, I was not a Christian as a young man. Although I was raised in a church nominally, I was dragged to Sunday school a little bit. I was never taken to a place where the Bible was taught, where truth was embraced, and where the gospel was preached truly and effectively. Till I was a teenager. By then I had rejected Christianity and believed in ancient astronauts. I was one to Christ because I was convinced of the truth of the gospel by one thing: Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul tells us that. If you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul says to a bunch of atheists at pagan temples, Acts 17, 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, and He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. We do not have fairy tales that we follow. In fact, Peter says this. Peter, who would give his life for the words that he said, Peter, who could have been released to a life, longevity, but he refused because look at what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. We do not follow cleverly invented stories. Other translations say myths. Oh, the Bible's just a book of myths. I remember a person, the conversation that's recounted of a person who tried to tell that to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was the living expert on the topic of myths. In fact, when C.S. Lewis came to the United States to teach, I believe it was at Princeton, but I forget the details now. When he came to the United States to teach, he was brought in to the president of the college's office, and he said, well, sir, we have a problem. You don't have a doctorate. Because in England, they did not at that time, and I don't know that they even do to this day, offer doctorate degrees. A British master's degree is the equivalent of what we would call a doctorate. And C.S. Lewis brought in all this pile of books about myths and mythology and threw them down on the president's desk and said, yes, but who is qualified to test me? And the president shut his mouth and let him teach because he knew that there was no one on earth who knew more about myths than C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was confronted by a college student, an arrogant young man, who said, well, Christianity is merely a myth. And he said, well, I know more about myths than anyone on earth. And there is nothing about Christianity that is anything like a myth. Myths always take place far away. Where are mythical places? Shangri-La. In a galaxy far, far away. Trust me, I was there. In the mountains of Tibet, there's a hidden valley. Jesus didn't walk the streets of Shangri-La or a galaxy far, far away. He walked the streets of Palestine. He didn't die in the Golden City. He died outside the walls of Jerusalem. He wasn't buried on the dark side of the moon. He was buried in a tomb that any person in Jerusalem could visit. And he was guarded not by the mythic warriors of Zin, but by Roman guards. Myths always take place long ago. Well, a long time ago. Jesus didn't do what he did long ago. He did it in the day, in an exact day, at an exact time, with eyewitnesses who recorded his exploits, and those eyewitnesses gained nothing for their testimony except torturous lives and grisly deaths. Yet not one of them ever recanted. God has given us assurance this is going to happen. I think it is utterly tragic that 40-some years ago when I first came to Christ, and the prophecies that have been fulfilled in the last 40 years in an unbelievable way had not yet occurred, and yet people were more excited about the return of Christ than they are today. And I have to wonder, have we lost the reality that this is going to happen? These words are trustworthy and true. Notice what Jesus says, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. I don't know when it will be. You don't know when it will be. We live as though we have tomorrow, but we don't know when it will be. Jesus in Matthew 24 said this, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus said, so you also must be ready. Matthew 24, 44. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. I could ask Penelope, but I'll bet you that Penelope, do you keep a clean desk at school? Yeah, you do. I knew Penelope. How about you, Summer? No. She's honest. I didn't either. My desk was a mess. We had the nice desks. You know, the ones now, they have the holes in the back. My early desks, they were, and then the desk had to lift up. And there was an area under there, so it couldn't fall out the back. It was all, when you close the top, and you know, if you sat on that top hard enough, it would all fit in. How about you, Chris? I'm sorry. Jacob. I'm calling you your uncle. Do you keep your desk clean? Only on Fridays. I remember a story I was told when I was a kid. They tried to get me to clean out my desk, and they told me this story. There was once a teacher who was going out on maternity leave. And she said to the class, I'll be back during my maternity leave. I'm going to stop in and show you the baby. She said, when I come back, I'm going to bring a whole bag of Hershey bars with me. And she said, whoever has a clean desk when I come in, I'm going to give them a Hershey bar. And Penelope thought to herself, I've got me a Hershey bar. One of the other kids said, I better start cleaning my desk. I'm going to clean my desk just like Jacob every Friday morning. And the teacher said, but what if I come back on Thursday afternoon? Oh! So he said, I'll clean it every morning when I first come in. He said, yeah, but what if I don't come back in till the afternoon? Oh. You willing to keep your desk clean for a Hershey bar? Oh, yeah, that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? For any candy. Even last Easter's chocolate Easter bunny that didn't get eaten now. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? And he said, it's going to happen when you're not expecting me. You ever feel like, oh, you know, I believe that, but you know, it's been so long. That's just when Jesus said he's going to come. Then he says this. Revelation 22:8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I had heard and seen them, now let's stop right there. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you? But that's based on faith, isn't it? John isn't saying, I believe these things. What is he saying? I was there, I saw them. Are there people who believe things that aren't true? A lot of them, aren't there? There are people who are willing to die for lies. There are people who are willing to kill for lies. But do they know their lies? Did the people who followed Hitler know that it was all a delusion? That he was a megalomaniac and a psychopath? No, they were convinced. They were willing to kill in his name and die in his name. John's not saying, I believe these things. John's saying, I've seen it. In fact, he goes further in 1 John 1:2. In 1 John 1:2, he says it's further than that. He's saying, I don't just see it, because can people be wrong about what they see? The eyes are the easiest to deceive of all the senses. That's why magicians make big money. But he goes further. In 1 John 1:2, he says, not only did we see, but we handled, we touched. There's no mirage. I remember a person who advanced a theory that the disciples all had a simultaneous psychological hallucination until every reputable psychologist out there came out and said there's no such thing as a mass hallucination, that just doesn't exist. John says, I didn't just see it. I couldn't have been tricked by some illusion. I handled, I touched. And where is John when he's writing this? He's sitting in the 5-star resort on the Mediterranean Sea and sipping mint juleps. Writing his memoirs. He is exiled on a deserted island, living in a cave, a prisoner. And the only reason he isn't dead is they tried burning him alive in oil. They took boiling oil and threw him in, and it didn't kill him. And they were afraid to try a second time, because if they couldn't kill him twice in a row, that would really look bad. That was his reward for telling the truth. Would you allow someone to burn boil you alive in oil for a lie? When you were hanging over the vat and you knew you were lying through your teeth and they said, just recant this lie and we'll let you go, would you say, no, I want to burn alive for a lie? I wouldn't, and neither would you, and neither would John. He said, I wasn't deceived, I wasn't tricked. I've seen it. I've touched it. It's true. And then he says he was so overcome that he fell down at the angel's feet and he began to worship, and the angel stopped him right there. I'm amazed at how easily Christians are corrupted. A few years ago, there was supposedly this religious TV show that was there for the faith community, Touched by an Angel. And everyone was supposed to get so excited that there's angels on TV. But if they were pretending to be angels, they were not the angels of heaven, but they were the angels of darkness. Because they were angels who refused to acknowledge Jesus, who never gave him glory. The angel said, I'm just a servant. Jesus is the one that's coming soon. Don't make a big deal about me. You know, the world will offer you worship anything but God. Well, look with me over at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Now that sounds to me like a pretty serious threat. I guarantee that there is no one on earth who wants to show up at the gate of heaven and say, hear the words, disqualified. Paul warns us that there are people who want to disqualify us. They say, worship ancestors. Worship nature. Be a spiritual person. Oh, worship angels. Worship saints. We're going to set some icons all around here and worship saints. Pray to them. Oh, Mary was the mother of God. Put Mary on a pedestal. Anyone but Jesus. Notice what it says. It says, such a person, those people that want to disqualify you, go into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Idle notions. Well, but you know, I feel so complete. Well, I remember when I was a kid, and I felt I was Superman. I had the suit with the boots and everything. You know, the one without the boots didn't work, but if you had the boots, it worked. And the cape. Didn't let me fly. Well, I guess technically I did fly, just downward. Oh, that's called falling! Look at Revelation 22:10. Look at Revelation 22:10. Finally, the angel tells him, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Now, that may not seem significant unless we know the Bible. But if you know the Bible, that is a very significant statement. It means a lot. Because if you understand the Bible, you understand that the entire book of Revelation, the entirety of that letter, is a commentary, is an expansion, is a unfolding of four verses in the Old Testament. The entirety of the book of Revelation is an unfolding, a revealing, an unsealing of four verses in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. Those four verses. Because in that, it reveals the 70 weeks of years, the 490 years that are left to the Jewish nation to deal with the issues of the temple, the sacrifice, the coming of Messiah, and holiness. And that the entirety of world history is going to come down to 490 years, 483 of which have already been fulfilled, and those 483 years brought us to the day when Jesus died on Calvary. But then there's a gap. And in Daniel 9:27, it picks up with that after this time, there will be that last week, that final week of years. The 7 years of the tribulation period that are coming when Jesus comes for His own. And Daniel ends his book this way, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And this is what makes Daniel so, Revelation so significant in Revelation 22. Because here's what Daniel was told in Daniel 12. He says, Daniel 12, verse 9, he, the angel that was communicating with Daniel, he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Daniel's book was sealed up. John is told in Revelation, do not seal up this book. But Daniel's was sealed up. Do you understand that prior to 1800, there were almost no commentaries whatsoever on the book of Revelation? They didn't exist. John Calvin, who writes one of the most exhaustive commentaries on the Old, on the New Testament. John Calvin, who writes an extensive commentary on every book in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, who goes into great deal, probably the greatest thinker of the Reformation, has no commentary on the book of Revelation. It doesn't exist. He couldn't make heads or tails of it. Most of the reformers wrote nothing on the book of Revelation. They couldn't make heads or tails of it. There's a reason. Daniel's book was sealed up until the end. But I want you to notice about the goal of this. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Daniel 12, 10, it says, many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. When the prophecy is sealed up, what happens? Those who are righteous become righteous. Those who are wicked remain wicked. Notice back in Revelation, it says, do not seal up the books, the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 11. Let him who does what is wrong continue to do what is wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. It doesn't matter whether God seals up the book or unseals the book, whether God makes it a confusing mess that you can't understand, or He makes it an open prophecy for all to see. People who want to do wicked continue to be wicked. People who want to be holy will continue to come to Christ. And so just like everywhere else in the Bible, as we come to the end of Revelation, God says there is a choice, there is a fork in the road, and you can't walk both paths. They go off in opposite directions. you have come to a T in the road. There is either the left hand that leads to wickedness, or there is the right hand that leads to holiness, and you must choose which way you're going to turn. And God says, I don't care whether you see it or you don't see it, whether you hide it or you don't hide it, whether I hide it or I don't hide it, it doesn't matter. You're going to make that choice. And there are a lot of people who will choose to be wicked. Look with me at what it says in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 32. Romans 1, verse 32. I want you to notice the description of reprobate humanity. Notice what it says about all these people that are wicked. Verse 32, Romans 1. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve, or could you even say celebrate, those who practice them. It doesn't matter whether God lets us know or not. It doesn't matter whether He unseals the prophecy and lays it out for all to know. It doesn't matter that He tells us that there's going to come a time when 100-pound hailstones rain out of the sky and flatten every society of man into the Stone Ages. Doesn't matter that God, as we've looked through in Revelation, is going to kill a quarter of the world's population in allowing humanity to be unleashed upon itself. Doesn't matter that God will then, when they don't repent, will unleash such plagues that a third, in other words, a third of what's left, a third of three quarters, another quarter, half in total of the world's population will be exterminated in a matter of months. During those months, more people will die every single month than all the people that died in all of World War II added together. On any given day, more people will die than 500 or 600 Twin Towers collapsing. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Even though God unseals it, people say, I don't care, I won't repent. So here's my question as we conclude today. Which will you do? Will you continue to do wrong? Will you continue to be vile? Or will you do what is right and what is holy? That's the choice we face. Let's bow together. Oh, Father, You've given us such warning. As we said in Sunday school last week, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, not because he hated people, not because he was gleeful that people would go there, but because he knew how horrible it was, and he didn't want a single person to go to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. But he also knew that the vast majority would never listen. So he says, unseal the prophecy. Open up the book. Allow everyone to see how true it is. But for many, it will not change them in the least. Lord, I pray that there is no one here who will say in their heart of hearts, I'm not going to repent no matter what. I don't care how clear the prophecies are. I don't care how much proof God has given, I will continue to be vile. I will continue to disobey. I will continue to do what is wrong. Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts that we might be those who say, I will do what is right. I will be holy by the blood of Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.